stress, fear, depression, spiritual warfare. Are you weighted down? Do you need refreshing? Welcome. Welcome, everyone, to the Warriors for Christ podcast, where we seek to uplift, edify, and encourage you to be light and salt in a dark and tasteless world with your host, Kyle.
Hello, hello, everyone. Welcome again to another episode of Warriors for Christ podcast. I'm Kyle.
And I'm Sam. How you doing, Kyle?
Doing great, Sam. What is the Lord leading you to cover today in this episode?
Well, we're going to get back to Hebrews, and we're going to, I think we dropped off last at chapter 4, and again, we're going to look at chapter 5 and 6 today. So we already covered the previous chapters. We're going to go look at chapter 5 and 6 and look more about what God has to say and about this whole plan of redemption.
Amen. All right. Well, with that, I will pray for the opening of this episode and we will get started. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your mercies. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for everything, for being such a wonderful creator, such a powerful giver of wonderful gifts. And we praise you, Lord, for the gift of your word. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the audience. We pray for our audience, Lord. We ask that you bless them, bless their ears, bless their eyes, O Lord. Allow them both to be open in their heart to receive that which you want to implant in their lives, Lord. We ask that in the holy and mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
All right, so for Hebrews, just a little bit of a summary recap of what we talked about. Again, the first time it established the authority of Christ. And the whole argument being, if the word of God spoken through angels in the past proved unalterable and every disobedient received a just penalty, then what will happen if we don't obey the voice of the Son of God, who is greater than angels? And so that argument was made in chapter 1. Chapter 2, again, it talked about the warning that we must pay close attention, that we do not drift away from what we heard. It's a warning. How are we going to escape so great a salvation if we neglect these words that were spoken through Christ? And again, the same words testified earlier. So then from that, we went through and it looked. We looked about whose house are we of? And I talked about we're the house of Christ in chapter 3, if we hold fast our confidence and boast of hope firm until the end. Again, the conditional if. And then the example given was the example of Israel. And again, Israel was disobedient. Their disobedience was counted as unbelief to them. And the disobedience and the problem was sin. It said they had a bad heart. And that sin, all sin does, it continues to harden the heart. It's the deceitfulness of sin. And so we're commanded to not follow their same example, to the warning about not entering into God's rest and having the anger of God. You know, again, when you look at Israel, God swore to them and promised to bring them out and into the land. Even though he swore and promised, not all of the people of Israel got to benefit from that promise because they were disobedient. Even though they started with belief, it says they believed God, they feared God, but then they disobeyed. And so he destroyed them. Now, he ended up bringing the nation in, but a different people of the nation. He rejected the initial part. And this is a continual theme that goes over and over and over. And it's the same warnings again to people today. God doesn't change. He's the same. He doesn't all of a sudden change his behavior. Again, the people were redeemed out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. But they didn't continue. It's just like today with the promises that we have with the blood of Christ. But we're commanded we must continue. And we must have faith in God. What he says, not what we say, he does. It says that they had the same good news preached to them as was preached to us. But again, he says they failed to enter because of disobedience. Disobedience to them was basically charged against them as it not being united in faith. So we always have to make sure that, again, we look at the way the things, how God defines these things and how he relates them. And these things were written for our instruction that we read. So now we get to the point, it talks about, again, we have Jesus who's our high priest, that we can come to him. We can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. So now we're on to chapter 5 and chapter 6. So again, it's going to talk a little bit about Christ, and then it's going to tie it back to us. So with respect to priests, in chapter 5, verse 1, what is the purpose of the high priest?
For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin.
So the high priest offers sacrifices for sin. Now a high priest that is taken among men, what does it say about that person, verse 2?
He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness.
That's right. Priests of this earth, right, are weak. And all the priests of this earth who only serve God through the law and not through the Spirit, they're weak. They have to continue to offer sacrifices for their sins. They continue to live in it. And we're going to find out more about this offering of sacrifices and what it does and why they had to continue as we continue to look through Hebrews. We're just starting to get a glimpse of how God explains this. And so these people who were weak, they had to offer sacrifices for sins for who? In verse 3.
And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins as for the people, so also for himself.
So both for himself and for the people. Now, to be a priest of God, the people could not take that honor among themselves. That honor was bestowed by God. So for priests on this earth, as it says, Aaron didn't take the honor to himself, but it was God who called in Aaron as a priest. So now looking at Christ, who we just read at the end of chapter 4, who has become the high priest, does it say Christ took the honor to himself? Who appointed him in verse 5?
So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Just as he says also in another passage in verse 6, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek."
So Jesus has been appointed as a priest forever. Forever he holds his service of priesthood,
offering sacrifices for the people for their sins.
Correct. Once for all. And so Jesus was appointed by the Father. The Father appointed him as that high priest. Now we're going to learn more about Melchizedek. That's going to show up later when we get further along into Hebrews. So we will go in more of that. But for now, we're just going to keep going through this. So what did it say Jesus did as this high priest, or to become a high priest?
In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek.
So Jesus, again, when he was on this earth in the flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with loud crying to his Father, the Father who was able to save him from death. And he was heard. Now, even though Jesus was a son, what did it say he learned?
He learned obedience from the things which he suffered.
He learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And again, when you look at the accounts in the garden, and Jesus says, "Father, take this cup from me." But he said, "Not my will." You see, it was his will. He said, take this cup from me. But the Father's will was, no, you're going to suffer on the cross. And so he did not do his will, he did the Father's will. And he suffered death on a cross.
Yeah, imagine all of the living sacrifices that he did throughout his life, not sinning as well.
Yep. And we saw that again before in chapter 4 when it says he was tempted in all things yet without sin. But he had the Spirit of God to overcome. So then it says, and having been made perfect, and some people don't understand, what do you mean having been made perfect? Well, I thought he was already perfect. Well, that gets back to, again, Philippians talks about the two different perfects. That perfect which has already been obtained to for those who have been spiritually born again. And they have the Holy Spirit, the new heart, the work that the Spirit does in a person's life. The perfect man, the person who has been, again, born again, added to the body of Christ, the perfect man that's discussed in Ephesians 4:13, that attained to the same measure and fullness and stature of Christ, no longer being the infant that's tossed around and deceived by waves, driven about by every wind of trickery and the doctrine of men and craftiness and deceitful scheming. You can't find truth when you're being deceived and you're unable to find it, but then there's the perfect that's discussed in Philippians chapter 3 that talks about obtaining to the resurrection of the dead, finishing your race. Jesus finished his race. He attained to the resurrection of the dead. He lived a holy life, an unblemished sacrifice. And so, it says Jesus becomes a source of eternal salvation. Who does it say Jesus becomes a source of eternal salvation to? Those who believe in him?
All those who obey.
Those who obey him. You see, there's many people I can point out who say they have a faith, a belief, but it's a faith and a belief that cannot save. But a true belief, a true faith results in obedience because it's a transforming work in the power by the Holy Spirit and the power of God. And so because of that, he was designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now again, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Now Jesus, again, went through suffering. Some passages that I think of in 1 Peter that talks about this purpose of suffering. Because people say, oh yes, Christ did it. Yes, but that's also our calling. Just like Christ was a perfect sacrifice. He sacrificed himself. So also, we are called to be a holy and living sacrifice. We discussed that in Romans chapter 12. That's what people don't understand. They think, Christ did this, so I don't have to do anything. No, that's wrong. Christ did something to bring you into fellowship so you can live in the same way and have fellowship with the Father just like Christ did. You think Christ would have had fellowship with the Father if he walked in disobedience? No. We are now to be a holy living sacrifice. We are now to suffer the same way Christ did, and it's not to suffer in unholiness and suffer in sin. So let's look at the suffering that we're commanded in the gospel that Peter proclaims in 1 Peter chapter, and in 1 Peter. We're going to look, in 1 Peter, we're going to look at where he talks about suffering in chapter 2, also in chapter 4. But I want to point out again some passages it gives additional context here when you look at it. In the very beginning of chapter 1, he talks about those who are chosen again according to the foreknowledge of God. It's by sanctification by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does the work. Those who have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit, they obey Jesus Christ and are sprinkled with his blood, right? That's in chapter 1, verse 2. It's a living hope. It's a living hope. There's a proof of faith. That's in verse 7. And when we look at what the work does, when it tells us that we're to prepare our minds for action, we're to keep sober, we're to fix our hope. It's a hope completely on the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So as obedient children, how are we to be living? We're no longer conforming to what in verse 14?
Not to be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance.
Right, when we are in ignorance, that's how we live. We used to conform to these former lusts which were ours in our ignorance. But now, imperative command, how do we live now in verse 15?
But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior.
That's right. Verse 22, it talks about, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, because we've been born of a new seed. All this ties in what John talked about in 1 John. Therefore, in chapter 2, verse 1, again, we're to put aside all those things. You can't have malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Nope, nope, nope. But a holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. That's in verse 5. We're in chapter 2 now, chapter 2, verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 11, he begs them as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. You're to keep your behavior excellent. People are to see your good deeds and glorify God. Act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but as bondslaves of God, verse 16. By doing the will of God, we silence the ignorance of foolish men, verse 15. But now we get to the point of suffering. You see, it finds favor with God if we bear up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. You see that in verse 19. But if you sin and you're harshly treated and you endure it with patience, that doesn't find favor with God. No, you have to do what's right, suffer for it, and patiently endure. That finds favor with God. Because what purpose were we called for in verse 21 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter?
For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his footsteps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously.
And that's our purpose. He says, this is your example. You have been called for this purpose. Christ suffered for you so we can follow the same example. Now, do you think you can follow his example if you don't have the Holy Spirit? Do you think you can follow the example if you have not been united with the law, the spirit of life that Christ is? See, the only reason why Christ could live that example, he came in the weakness of the flesh because he had to prove what was possible. He had to be the atoning sacrifices for all mankind, because we get away with the sacrifices of all these traditions of the Jews. So anybody can come to him with no tradition whatsoever through faith. But faith in what? Well, to receive the Spirit of God, to be transformed into a new creation. A transformation and a faith so that we can now walk with the same purpose. The same purpose, to suffer for doing what it's right while walking and abiding in holiness. You see, nobody can do that without the power of God. You can't do that if you don't have the Spirit of God. You can't be a holy living sacrifice if you don't have the Spirit of God. Yet people have the audacity to say, I'm suffering for Christ and I'm still a sinner. Then you blaspheme the Word of God. You don't know it. Now, I'm speaking this, I want you to look to the Word of God so you can be freed, so you can become a partaker and be in the blessing of Christ. But a lie, a half-truth, that doesn't do it. Jesus bore our sins, not so we continue in sin, in verse 24, but that we, so that we, being dead to sin, might live to righteousness. So do we suffer, but then also continue to commit sin? Do we suffer, but do we have deceit in our mouth? Do we suffer, but revile? Do we suffer, but utter threats? Then I'm sorry. You missed the calling of God. You're misunderstood on what the promises of God is. You see, a Christian has been called for this purpose. Once you become in Christ, you live the same way. You follow the same example. You pick up your cross and follow after him. Again, talking about who are those that receive a blessing. Later on in chapter 3, verse 8 to verse 12. Go ahead and read that.
To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil.
Do we still do evil? The face of the Lord is against you. You want to inherit a blessing? Well, here's the deal. You can't have any evil in your tongue. You can't have any speaking of deceit. You cannot continue in evil. You must do good. You must turn away from evil. You see, the eyes of the Lord are only towards the righteous. You still do evil? You aren't righteous. You haven't been changed. You don't have the proof of God, the proof of faith. There's a problem. We're to suffer for the sake of righteousness. In verse 14, it says, if you suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. We're commanded we must continue to keep a good conscience, so that even when people slander us, those who revile our good behavior in Christ, they're going to be put to shame in verse 16. Again, he repeats the suffering in verse 17. It's better, if God should will it so, that we suffer for doing what is right rather than doing for what is wrong. For this is what Christ did. So continuing with the suffering in chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. What does it say about suffering?
Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God.
Another imperative command. Christ suffered in the flesh. We're to have the same purpose. Again, it's repeated. It's repeated. The one who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the life no longer for the lusts of men. That's how we used to live. Those things lived inside of us. Those desires dwelt within us. They warred against us. No more. If you haven't been born again, you don't know what I'm talking about. If you have been spiritually born again and all those things have been put to death and have been removed out of your heart, you know what I'm talking about. We're now to live for the will of God. Again, do we suffer as Christ suffered and walk in the same manner in holiness? And in chapter 4, verse 12, it says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. Now, we're blessed if we suffer. Now, some people, I suffer for Christ. Do you still sin? We just read, if you're sinning, that no, that's not a holy sacrifice. That's not a suffering that pleases God. Remember, the example is Christ. We already read through that. You see, he tells us, it's a command, again, in chapter 4, verse 15 of 1 Peter. Make sure none of you suffers as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a troublesome meddler. Again, all these things are in the heart. You see, it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God in verse 17. If it begins with us first, then what will become the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? What does verse 18 say?
And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner?
What will become of the godless man and the sinner? You don't want to be a godless man. You don't want to be a sinner. You see, they don't inherit the blessing. Let's go back to Hebrews. So Jesus, having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. And he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. But now we're going to talk to these people. Now remember, he's speaking to a people who had become partakers. We read that earlier. That was earlier in, I think, chapter 3 and other indications. But he's warning them that they don't fall away, that they continue to the end and endure. Because you see, these people were in danger. They were falling away. That's why, again, he uses the example of Israel. He says, don't be stubborn. Don't you know? Sin is the problem. Sin, it hardens the heart. Sin, disobedience, that's what's going to separate you from God.
Sin, it dulls the hearing.
So now he's going back to address that. Again, this is one continuous book. If you don't understand the beginning, the middle, the end, then you're probably drawing incorrect conclusions. He builds upon all these points. Disobedience is unbelief. People fail to enter into the promise of God because of disobedience, which is unbelief. So what's the warning here? In verse 11, what's he say the problem? We're going to read it. What does he say in verse 11?
Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, again, referring to Jesus being of the high priest order of Melchizedek, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing.
Because you've become dull of hearing. You know, Kyle, I'll talk to people, and I seek to explain, to instruct them in the ways of God. It's very hard to explain. You know what makes it hard to explain? Not the fact that God's word isn't clear. What makes it hard to explain is people become dull of hearing and they don't want to listen. They want to say, I already know what that says. Don't tell me that. I already know what it means. That's not what it says. They're dull of hearing. They're stubborn. They're arrogant. They don't want to hear because they stand and are confident on their own truth that they stand on. They think they have confidence because they have some words of God, but not all the words of God. Dull of hearing. Now, let's figure out what's wrong with these people. Now, when you look at this, as you read through it, there's the infant and there's those that are perfect as you read through this. Go ahead and read verse 12 through verse 14.
For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil.
So again, these people have become dull of hearing. These people should be teachers, but these people have to be taught all over again. You know, it's like we read about in Galatians. The people would receive the Spirit of God, and it's like, what are you guys doing? Are you trying to sever yourself from Christ? Are you trying to now turn back? Are you trying to fall from grace? Do you want to get to the point where Christ will be of no more benefit to you? What are you doing? Have you believed in vain? These people were going backwards too. Again, much of the Bible, it's not written to people who are born again and are walking and living victoriously. It's the warning and the call against those who are being deceived or falling away. The entire Bible is full of that. Go read the Old Testament. How God speaks. It's like 90% of all the words is against those who are living in deception and rebellion, who are in danger of either being cut off and the judgment's already upon them or it's impending. From Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation and the warnings to the churches, it hasn't changed. Please, God is declaring he doesn't change. As soon as people come in to his grace, they start going backwards. They need to be taught all over again. The principles of God. They have to go back to needing milk and not solid food. Now, a lot of people don't understand this. They think, well, yeah, you know, oh, but milk is good, the pure milk of the word. I was like, okay, all right, let's get the context properly. Peter talks about that, long for the pure milk of the word. You long for the word as something that is pure. A baby doesn't drink milk that's not pure. My kids, I think of my kids. I remember, you know, you would have the milk that was saved, and you'd have to get it to the right temperature. You can get it to the right temperature, the baby spit it out. Good luck trying to feed the baby that milk. Pure milk. We are to feed off the pure word of God, not the adulterous word of God that's being taught in many of these churches, or by people who don't accurately handle the word of God. But you are not to be a baby. That's an example with respect to desiring the purity of God. Infants, we read about those in Galatians, and they come up many other places too. They didn't have the Spirit of God yet. Those who are not infants but have become sons, have the Spirit of God, they eat solid food. You want to be an infant? Go backwards? The infant that didn't have the Spirit of God yet? And yet people come up with these ridiculous excuses to justify their life, instead of letting the Word of God confront them, like we read earlier, and let the Spirit be a sharp, you know, two-edged sword of the Word of God, dividing the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So these people, again, he says, if you're everyone who partakes of milk, you are not skilled in the word of righteousness. You don't know it. You don't know the word of righteousness. You're an infant. Infants haven't been born again yet. These people had gone backwards. They had to be taught over again from the beginning. Now, praise God, they hadn't been broken off yet. Now, we're going to see that later in chapter 6, but they were in danger, just like Paul speaking to the Galatians. What are you doing? What are you doing? Go listen to the episode on Galatians if you haven't. It's very powerful. But solid food is for the perfect, who, because of practice, they have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Again, someone who's been born again of the Spirit of God, completely transformed, and then abiding in that Spirit, it's automatic. The Spirit just does it. They know. They know. The Spirit has done all that. We don't do that. The Spirit of God does that. And we're to continue to abide and remain in the light and the holiness that God has placed us in. So the point is, are we supposed to stay on the beginning teachings about Christ? What does it say in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 6?
Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits. For in the case of those who have been once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame.
The word of God. So here again, speaking to these people, he's like, what are you guys doing? We are not supposed to go back and try to lay again a foundation. The foundation is supposed to already been laid. We're supposed to be pressing on. What are you doing going backwards? The foundation of coming to Christ is you have to understand that there's a repentance from dead works. The Spirit of God is going to do a work, and you aren't going to walk in those old deeds anymore. Not because of works of the law, but because the Spirit of God has put to death those things. Spiritual baptism, Romans chapter 6. if you're still struggling with sin, now you see, if sin creeps into the life of a believer, someone who's been born again, God exposes it and they turn. They have power. They don't continue in it. Someone who doesn't have the Spirit of God or the power, they can't overcome. They continue to struggle. It's a lifelong struggle and battle their whole life. They're still in darkness. They're still a slave of sin, but yet they think they're in light because they have a desire and they want to serve God. Jews had a desire. You see, the law gives the desire to want to serve God. It shows that he's a righteous God. People want to conform themselves. The problem is you never can. The proof is your life. It's your heart. Let God instruct you. Put your faith in his words and let him do the impossible work. For these people, basic teaching, number one, the foundation is it's repentance from dead works and now faith towards God. You can't sit there and go back and try to reestablish your faith towards God and repent from dead works and do it over and over and over and over and never be free. That's not what it's about. Instructions about washings and laying on of hands, receiving of gifts of the Spirit to then go off and minister. About the hope that we have of the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment that's going to come to judge the sinners. See, those are basic principles. You can't go back to those things. Why would you put yourself back into that position? Why would you put yourself back under sin, being a transgressor of the law, putting yourself back under the law? Some of you are probably like, no, I'm not doing that. I still believe in faith. Now, you see, it doesn't matter what you believe. It's what God sees you as and what you do. But God will permit. Now, in this case, we already know, as he says, that these people, even though they were near falling away, they hadn't yet fallen away. But they were close. They were close to getting broken off. But, again, it was revealed to the author here that wasn't what God was going to do at this point. That they were going to be restored. But this is the danger and the warning. So again, he's speaking to these people, the same people in the beginning that we talked about, those who have become partakers. He's referring to these here. They've been enlightened. They have tasted of the heavenly gift. They have been made partakers. They are partakers of the Holy Spirit. They're partakers of the Holy Spirit in verse 4. They've tasted of the good word of God. That's how they became a partaker of the Holy Spirit and the powers of the age to come. That's what the Spirit of God does when you're born again. The problem is if you fall away, if you get to the point where you actually fall away, can you be renewed again to repentance, Kyle?
No,
you can't. Because you crucify again the Son of God and put him to open shame. And that's discussed elsewhere again in Hebrews. It's the rebellion that happened against the Jews that believed in God, were serving him, but then went back to sin. And didn't repent. God destroyed him. This is the warning. He says this was written for your instruction. Don't separate it. It's all one story. The one feeds the other. It gives the context. You can't throw it out. You lose the context. It's too many people try to throw out the Bible. Well, I'm not going to apply to that chapter. I'm just going to read this chapter. No, they all have to go together. If they aren't fitting together, there's something wrong. Now, the things we're talking about, when he says, well, fall away, what does fall away mean? We're dealing with things that pertain to salvation, okay? That's what's discussed in verse 9. We're talking about things that pertain to salvation. Who receives a blessing in verse 7?
For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it, and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God.
So when the ground drinks rain, or when we drink the Spirit of God, the water of God, it's supposed to bring forth a crop, a fruit that's useful, a good crop. But if it doesn't bring forth a good crop, there's no blessing from God. You cannot continue to produce a bad crop, bad fruit. You're near to being cursed, and in the end, you'll end up being burned. You cannot stay in that position. These people cannot stay in this position. That's why they're being rebuked. He says, you guys have become dull of hearing. You have no clue. You have to be taught all over again. You have to start all over. What are you doing? Now, for them, again, they were close, but they had not yet gotten to the point of being broken off as that branch or falling away. What does it say about them in verse 9 and 10?
But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name, in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints.
Yeah, so with that, when we look at it, and this gets back to when we talk about living a holy, godly life and bearing good fruit. There's a difference between someone who's a slave of sin and has never been freed. Outwardly, they may live a very righteous life, but they're still a slave of sin in their heart and their thoughts. They have evil thoughts, wicked thoughts, because they've never been set free. They've never been cleansed. Those people are living in sin. They live in sin every day, even though they don't want to. Their thoughts and their conscience testifies against them, even though they try to think in their mind, oh, no, but I'm of God. I'm just going to reject those thoughts because those are thoughts of the devil that's telling me that. And they misapply the passage in Corinthians about taking your thoughts captive. I think that's in maybe 2 Corinthians, wherever it is, where it talks about taking every thought captive. But those are thoughts that are raised up against the knowledge of God, thoughts that are against the truth, not thoughts of sin in your mind. The Bible talks differently about people who have been born again and somehow a sin enters into their life. They're to immediately turn and not do it anymore. Now, again, somebody who has the Spirit of God, they can do that. The Bible talks about God is willing to, overlook an offense, but not someone who continues to live in it. A man of the Spirit doesn't do that. That's not possible unless they turn back to the things of the world and just love the world more than God. And that does happen. The Bible talks about it. So for you who are listening, don't be fearful. If you've been born again, you've been freed. God doesn't cut off the branch. He'll prune something if it's on you. That's not correct. But it's not a struggle. When God reveals it, you have the power of God. You simply turn. You don't do it anymore. But for the people who live a life of struggle, who the sin still dwells in their thoughts, you're still in sin. You were never freed from it. You were under condemnation before. You're still under condemnation now. And these are the things that we have to understand. There's a difference. And unfortunately, some of these translations of the Bibles do a poor job. You know, in 1 John, when you look at chapter 2, when it talks about the sin that's discussed, sins, sometimes you say, okay, is that a noun? Is that a verb? Is that something that's one time? Is it continuous? Well, all that is there if you go and you actually study into, the tenses, the structure of the word. And these people should have translated better, said, if you commit a sin, or if sin is something that you continue to do because you can't stop. Those are two different things, but he'll use the same word. And we'll get into that when we do a full study on the book of 1 John. But I just wanted to, put that out a little bit there to make sure you guys understand what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. So in this case, for these people, they had gone backwards. And because God's a loving God, he doesn't want anybody to perish. He's having his prophet speak his words to rebuke these people who had become dull of hearing and were in danger of falling away. But he still has to give them an exhortation. What's that exhortation in verse 11 and 12?
Which chapter?
Chapter 6 of Hebrews.
Okay. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises.
See, we still have to endure the end. It's a hope. We have to endure the end. It's those who endure to the end. Those are the people that we have to be imitators of. It's those who inherit the promise. We have to apply the diligence to realize that assurance of hope until the end. And again, we see this message repeated throughout all of Scripture. It goes on, it reiterates the promise that God made to Abraham. This hope that we have until the end, the hope is sure. For us, it's whether or not we continue. If we don't fall away, if we stand firm until the end, if we endure. So we can have confidence in the promise because the promise doesn't change. The promise is there. God made the promise is what it talks about in verse 13 and 14. So with that hope, in verse 19, it's an anchor of the soul. It's a hope both sure and steadfast, a hope that enters within the veil. There's nothing wrong with a hope. The question is whether or not we come to God in faith. We believe in the impossible work of God. The Spirit transforms us. We establish the foundation of repentance and faith towards God, and we press on to the things of holiness and godliness as led by the Spirit of God. And we endure to the end. We finish our race. And we can have confidence as we're running that race because the hope isn't going to change for those who received the Spirit of God and abide and remain in the Spirit of God. That's confidence. Don't add to it and don't subtract from it. Now, we're going to continue reading in the book of Hebrews. It's as you continue in through the rest of the chapters, it's going to start defining more of what this covenant in Christ is, where Christ is the mediator of this covenant that we're a part of. It's going to define more of what that is, and then it's going to go back and again talk about the application and the warnings if you continue and if you don't, and it's going to get very specific, just like all the books do that we've been reading. It doesn't change. It's the same message. And again, it says, Jesus entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. He entered as a forerunner because we're supposed to be the runner coming in after him, running our race in the same way, with the same spirit, to become a priest as well, to also offer an unblemished sacrifice, which is our life, after God has changed it because of the work that Christ did, so that we can also put on the same spirit, run the same race, become a priest, offer ourselves as a holy and living sacrifice without blemish to God. All the words of God says this. People, we must submit to what God says is His word and believe in it. The power of God is released, an impossible work, and the power of the Almighty God is released. God does work through His people. He gives sight to the blind. He makes the lame man walk. He raises the dead. He does that through His servants of Christ today. But it all starts of, are you even a servant of Christ? Most people deny the power of God for their own life. I think we'll stop here today. And we need to pray for a lot of people. Amen. Father, I pray that Your Spirit, O God, will convict the people that are listening and also those who are not handling the Word of God. Father, bring them to repentance, true repentance, O God. True repentance, O God. Just as Jesus became the source of salvation to all those who obey Him, He learned obedience through the things which He suffered. It's impossible for anyone to follow the example of Christ if they don't have the Spirit of God. But when we've been clothed with the same fullness of deity, the same fullness of God, the fullness of the same measure, it's not us, it's God. It's God doing His work. So we, as God is in this world, so we can be also light, living our lives as a holy living sacrifice. Father, I pray first and foremost that people would submit to your truth and be born again and be transformed. And then that they would continue to run their race with diligence, abiding in the Spirit of God so that they will realize the full assurance of hope until the end. That we follow Christ the forerunner. That we pick up our cross and we run the race and we endure to the end. Not by our strength, not by our might, not by our power, but by the power of God that has changed us into a new creation. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We hope this weekly program helped rekindle your zeal to know, love, and serve Christ day by day. If you enjoyed the program, consider subscribing and sharing with your friends. Thanks for listening.